For a few moments, I want to talk to you about the principle that Paul gave to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, and I want to show you how that works in theory and then how it works in reality. You know, there's always ideals, but then there's reality. And unfortunately, our ideal is not always the reality, I think that you can see how this really is a pattern and how sometimes we haven't really looked at this pattern. Now, this passage we've all looked at. Paul says, "The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses." Now, Timothy had traveled with Paul. In fact, I'm going to show you that probably Timothy was converted on his first trip that he and Barnabas made from the city of Antioch of Syria. And when they traveled through Antioch of Pisidia, and he was converted during the process of those days, during the years of that trip. He was probably in his teens at that time. And then Paul came back through the country about 5 years after his conversion, and the brethren recommend him. And I'll show you how that's also pertinent to our study today. And then Timothy traveled with Paul. Now, he traveled with Paul in so many circumstances to so many different places that he could preach the same thing that Paul preached. That's the way the pattern is. Now, that's interesting to me because usually when a young preacher mimics an older preacher, we complain about that. And it's true that every person has his own ability and every person has his own way of doing things, and you can do whatever you can do with your own ability better than anybody else can do it. But it's interesting that this happened. This happened a long time ago. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says, "I sent unto you Timotheus, my beloved son, in the faith, because he's heard me teach everywhere in every church, and now he can preach and teach the same thing." Now I'm paraphrasing. Now he can teach and preach the same thing to you that I preached. And so that's the pattern. Now Paul says, "The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses." Now Paul's on his deathbed. He's in the final phase of his life. He's not literally on a bed, but he's in a dungeon waiting judgment by the emperor of Rome. And tradition says that he actually did have his head chopped off for the cause of Christ. But he says, "I want you, Timothy, to take the things that you've learned, that you've heard from me among many witnesses." He says, "I want you to commit these." Now, what does that mean, commit? Now, I'm going to show you a little chart here. It's a process. If you're going to pass something on, it's a five-step process. Now, I'm using Maxwell's ideology here, but it's right here in Timothy. First, you have to have something to pass on. And then you have to demonstrate that the ability you have to other people. Then you've got to take that person with you, and you have to demonstrate further how to do that particular work in his presence. Then you have him in your presence doing the same work. Then you have him going out and doing it on his own. But you know, right there is where people stop. But that's not the process. See, Paul tells Timothy there's five. Let's see, I got it plugged in here. What happened? Is this not plugged in? I guess it's not, is it? Sorry about this. I didn't realize it wasn't plugged in. Now it's okay. Now it's plugged in. I saw people laughing, but I didn't know what it was. I thought it's something I said. I'm always saying something I don't mean. But anyway, the process is fivefold. And if you want to promote the church, now this is serious. You know, in my lifetime, I've been in the church for over 40 years. I left home when I was 18, and I'm 58 now, to try and preach. And I've seen a lot of churches die. Just 5 miles from my parents' home, where I gave my first talk, the church died this last year. 12 miles, where my parents live in California, there was a congregation when I was 17. We had 60 teenagers below between 13 and 19. We had 15 young men giving talks. And 5 years ago, that church died. You see, the issue is, you got to practice that process over and over and over and over again. Because if you don't, it'll catch up with you. And the church will die. See, Paul is telling Timothy how to promote the church into the 21st century. Now, we're going to talk for a few minutes this evening about foreign work. You know, we've averaged 90, I forget now, I'll show you the chart. We've averaged over 90 churches a year just in Southern Africa. And it's probably going to surprise you how small of an area that is for 65 years. Now think about that. How many preachers in our brotherhood have ever seen 90-something churches established in 1 year? And yet in Southern Africa, we've done that for 65 years, every year. So the work is incredible. It's dynamic. And there's work that needs to be done right here in Grapevine. There's work that needs to be done in foreign fields. You know, we need somebody. We need somebody who has the ability and the knowledge and the opportunity to go to Mozambique. You know, in the last 2 years, they baptized 10,000 people. Yes, 10,000. But that work starts from ground zero. And Bill Davis trained three guys, and they're doing the best they can to train others, but the work is too big. And out of the whole brotherhood in the United States, we don't have anybody that's willing to go. It's kind of hard to live. And if you got a man that wants to go, his wife won't go. Now think about this. Paul says, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit to faithful men. Commit means to lay alongside. Really, this is our commission. Now, Matthew 28, I believe, applies to us. But some folks think it only applies to the apostles. And if that is the truth, then this is our commission. Paul is telling Timothy, who is a second-generation Christian, he's not an inspired man. He had to learn what he was to preach. And that's why he studied and traveled with Paul so long. Have you ever wondered why Jesus only taught the apostles 3 years? See, he didn't teach them the Bible. They didn't have to learn the Bible. They were inspired. Paul said that he received it by revelation. In fact, it tells us in that same passage where Paul says, I received it by revelation, that it was given to the apostles and the prophets by the power of the Holy Spirit. He didn't teach him the Bible. What did he teach him, you think? What do you think he taught him in 3.5 years? You think about that. I'm not going to give you the answer. You're going to have to go study it. It was much more than just teaching the Bible. Now, don't misunderstand me. Now, today, we don't have any revelation. We don't have the Lord telling us except through his word, so we have to read it and study it, and we need to be trained on how to study, yes. So, in fact, Timothy's a second-generation Christian, and Paul didn't train him for 3.5 years. Does anybody know how long Paul trained Timothy? Do you think Timothy was a preacher with a dozen sermons and he's out on his own? How many years do you think he studied with Paul? You think about that. You could ascertain pretty close to how many years he traveled and studied with Paul. Well, let's look at this passage further. He says here, you commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So, number one, they're to be faithful. Number two, they're to be able. Now, obviously, he's telling us here, he's talking about leadership, and that's why he says faithful men, because it is the responsibility of leadership to train leadership. You see, a teacher, we've got to get past this idea that I'm getting my talk together. You know, we oftentimes have the attitude that our talk, that our presentation is just a time that we fill in at church. I want to ask you, brother, have you ever read the New Testament through? Now, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but you claim to be a teacher. Have you ever read the Bible through? Now, what would you think of a history professor that had never read the history book? Would you send your kids to school and pay that high tuition? And we're talking about something that's more important than history. We're talking about something that's much more valuable. In fact, Jesus once said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." Well, Paul says, I want you, Timothy, to take what I've taught you, and I want you to teach faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What we're talking about here is passing it on. And the process, the five-item process. And in order to complete it, it has to be accomplished in every church. And don't let your guard down. Man, I'm 50. You know, when I was 16, I thought, when you're 58, you're gone. You're as old as dirt. But now I don't seem so old. In fact, my dad's 80, and I think every day he's young. Time gets by so fast. And if you're not careful, you allow day in and day after to pass. Maybe problems consume your life. That'll destroy the church. You got to put this process to work. And Paul's an example of how it happened. Now, in Acts the 13th chapter, read verses 1 through 3. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit told the church at Antioch to separate Paul and Barnabas. Now, this is the separation, or this is the situation. Barnabas has been laboring in Antioch. You remember the church at Jerusalem sent Barnabas up to the church at Antioch of Syria. Well, he gets up there, and it was Barnabas. You know, his name was changed from Joses to Barnabas. You know why? Because the word Barnabas means Mr. Encouragement. That's exactly why that he and Mark went one way and Paul and Silas went another way, because Barnabas is Mr. Encouragement. He was always helping the underdog, you know. And so he gets up there in Antioch, and he realizes how big this work was among the Gentiles. And so he knows that Saul of Tarsus is over in the city of Tarsus. So he goes over there and gets Saul. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. This is the man that was chosen by Jesus, and yet he's sitting idle in Tarsus. You know why? Because he didn't have any influence. He had the Holy Spirit. He had the revelation, but nobody wanted to listen to him. You see, sometimes church leaders come to me and they'll say, "I want you to tell the people to follow me." But that don't work. You see, being a leader is kind of like being a woman. Margaret Thatcher said one time, "If you have to tell folks that you're a lady, you're not." You see, if you have to tell folks to follow you, then you're not a leader. A leader is somebody who has followers. Now, the truth of the matter is, everybody is a leader. Now, we know that in the church, only men are chosen or selected or put in a position of public leadership. But you see, what's your wife's name? Robin. I had it right. You see, Robin, you're a leader in your home with your boys. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14 says that you are to manage the house. And that word manage is translated rule in some places. So you have authority in your home. But in the church, you don't. And the point is, we're all leaders. And we need to stop thinking that leadership training is not important for everybody, because it is. In fact, we're all given the responsibility of reaching out to the lost. How many people did you bring to church this last month? See, you're supposed to be leading people to Christ. We're supposed to be leading folks to Jesus. So we need to practice, you know, and what's interesting about this is leadership principles, leadership qualities, and rules are across the board. They apply in the business world. They apply in the church. That is, true laws of leadership, true qualities of leadership, are true in any organization, be it the church or the world. Now, unfortunately, out here in the world, you've got businessmen who are unethical, but that doesn't mean it's right, even in the business world, see. But the point is, leadership is needed more so in the church than any problem I've ever seen. In fact, one of the problems, one of the reasons we face so many problems, because we don't have the kind of leadership we need. You know what happens if you have the kind of leadership you need? Church starts moving. It starts rolling. And problems take care of themselves. Now, don't misunderstand me. If you got a problem, you can't just pretend the match over there in the corner is just going to smolder and go away. You got to put it out. But don't go over there and pour gasoline on it. You know, we got two kinds of people. We got some carrying water, and we got some carrying gasoline. So don't put somebody over there to put that light out with gasoline. But the point is, if you get the church moving, and so we start looking forward instead of at each other, that changes things. That changes things. And Paul knew that. That's the kind of leader he was. Everywhere he went, things changed. In fact, he's accused of turning the world upside down. Think about that. In Acts 13, he and Barnabas leave Antioch of Syria. And when they leave, it's Barnabas and Saul. And when they get over there to the island of Cyprus, it's still Barnabas and Saul. When they get into Asia Minor, into those cities, it's still Barnabas and Saul, but it changes on the route from Barnabas to Saul and Barnabas. And what's so amazing about Barnabas, and I want you to get this date, it's about 47 AD. Now, dates are just statistics, and, you know, statistics help us, but they're not 100% accurate, so don't get bogged down on dates, but this will kind of give you an idea of how long Timothy actually studied and traveled with Paul. 47 AD, they begin their journey from Antioch. Now, you see this blue line here. Barnabas and Saul left and went to Cyprus, then they went up there to Attalia, Perga, and they went into Pisidia. They visited the cities of Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. Now, when Paul was at Iconium, he made such a stir among the Jews that they threatened his life, and the brethren got afraid for him, and they ushered him out of town. He got over there to the city of Lystra, and you can see on that map, if it's accurate, that it's not too far from Iconium. They heard about his preaching in Lystra, and the brethren who hated him, the Jewish brethren who hated him in Iconium, came to Lystra, and while he's there preaching, the Bible says they actually, this is found in the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, if you want to read, we're not going to take the time to read it tonight, but the Bible says they grab Paul, and they drag him outside the city, and they stone him with rocks till they believe he's dead. Now, whether he is or not, I'm not going to argue that fact. But what's so incredible about that story is he got back up and went right back in the city. Now, the brethren refused to let him preach, and so he left town because they feared for his life. But it wasn't because Paul wanted to leave. Now, it's interesting that it's probably during this time, because this is the area Timothy is from, that Timothy's seeing Paul's persecutions that he talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So he's probably in his teens, and he's probably converted on this trip. About 5 years pass. They go back to the city of Antioch of Syria, and now they're going to go again. But this time, Paul travels around the north shore of the Mediterranean Sea, going through the cities of Tarsus and Derbe and Lystra and Iconium. But Barnabas takes Mark, and he sails out the same route that they had gone to. When he gets over here to Derbe and Lystra, look at what happens. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, this is within about five years of his first trip, then behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. Evidently, his mother was a Jewish a godly woman who followed the law of Moses, but his father was a Greek. She married an unbeliever, in other words. Now, his mother had a godly mother, and these two sisters had been teaching Timothy the old law. That's what he's talking about in 2 Timothy chapter 3 when he says, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures from childhood. He's talking about the Old Testament because the New Testament wasn't written, see. So it had to be the old. And then in verse 16 when he says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, he was talking about not only the Old Testament but the New Testament. But when Timothy's growing up, all he was taught was the Old Testament. He's taught the Old Testament, and he said, those scriptures that you were taught by your grandmother and your mother are able to make you wise into salvation. Listen to me. We're talking about training. We're talking about passing it on. You see, sister, the greatest job you have is teaching your children. The greatest grandchildren. Isn't it great to be a grandparent? Maybe you don't know that yet, but you will, Lord willing. Best is yet to come, Connell. Teach your children. Study the Bible with them. Read the Bible to them. That's all so important. That's all part of passing it on. That's all part of making it real in their lives. Look at this. This young man had so labored. He'd become a Christian. He'd been trained by his mother and his grandmother in the Jewish law and the teachings of the Old Testament. Now Paul comes along and he's converted and the church is established in his local area. And the Bible says he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Remember, those towns weren't too far apart. Maybe he went over and taught some Wednesday nights. He did something to make them aware of his studious attitude. Now, remember this. If you want a young man to preach, he needs to have at least two churches recommend him. That's the pattern, see. We miss that. Why? Because an evangelist throughout his life is going to labor with many churches, and he has to have the ability to deal with more than one church. An elder is only an elder in one church, and that's the only church he has to please. So Timothy is recommended by these two churches. Now, my time's going to be all gone. I'm not even going to get to talk about Zambia, so I need to skip some of these verses, but I'm going to tell you where they're at. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, it says that the presbytery ordained Timothy. Now, we know that when they ordained, they had fasting and prayer. The church sent him out. And we learned that he was ordained by the eldership at Lystra whenever Paul laid his hand on him to impart a spiritual gift. So it happened before he went with Paul. So he was ordained before he went out with Paul. So now, they encouraged Paul to take this young man, and Paul takes him with him. Now, this is approximately 52 A.D. So now we have about 5 years. Timothy's been in the church probably close to 5 years. He now is going to travel with Paul. He's probably in his early 20s. Notice now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the verse that we read tonight, it's probably 65 or 66 when Paul wrote that. He's still studying and traveling with Paul. Isn't that amazing? Now, that doesn't mean that he was with Paul every day. That doesn't mean that he even lived everywhere, because see what he did. In fact, what's happening right here is Timothy is in the city of Ephesus. But years earlier, shortly after he began traveling with Paul, Paul had gone to the city of Ephesus and established the work. Timothy was with him. Now, why is he writing 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus? Somebody says, well, it's talking to these preachers. It's telling them what their job description is. But that really don't make sense to me. You know why? Because Timothy's been traveling with Paul for 14 years. Tell me, Jim, after you've been an engineer all these years, does somebody have to tell you how to be an engineer today? No. You know why it's written? It's written to give Timothy authority, see. And if you want to know what it means to be a church leader, you study 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Because that's where it's at, see. That's written by an older preacher to a young preacher that has sent this young preacher, you know, we call him young, but he's probably 40. He sent this young preacher to Ephesus, where as a young boy traveling with Paul, he had seen Paul ordain these men as elders. He had heard Paul say that there was problems ahead, there was going to be trouble among themselves, there would be men arise, and now Timothy sent there years later to fix those problems. He's just a boy. You see, the problem, it still exists today. My dad, I'm 59 years old, and my son's 36, but my dad still thinks I'm his little boy, see, because he's 80. And my son's big enough that he can pick me up and twirl, you know, he lifts like 400 pounds, I don't know. Weightlifting competition tried to get him to join him recently. He told him, no, I'm not gonna do that. Because he was out lifting all them. He'd been lifting since he was a little boy. My point is, you know, he can lift me. The last time we wrestled, he knocked my tooth out. But if I want him to do something, he does it because I'm his dad. You see, but the point is, he'll always be my little boy. And that's the way it is in the church sometimes. That ain't right, see. But even if a young man is raised in a local church, we still need to recognize who he is and what he's doing for the Lord. Now here's this young man, goes with Paul, and after all these years, probably 14 years he's been traveling with Paul. Now, Paul would send him to a place. Sometimes they'd be at a place, he'd leave Timothy and he'd go. Sometimes he'd take some other companions and send them both to another place. But they continue to work under his supervision, under his authority. I tell you what, if we do this, we wouldn't have all the trouble we have. You know, but the problem is we got to have preachers who are willing to take responsibility, and we got to have churches that are willing to take responsibility. That's what's got to happen. You know, some of our preachers think the church in America is dying. Yes, they'll talk about it. Well, I'm going to tell you something. In Chapel Grove, in the last year, we baptized 14. It wasn't my work. In fact, I hadn't even been there in 2 months. But everybody's excited. Everybody's working. I'll tell you what, we're not growing because we're not working. Now, I know we all have jobs. I know we're busy. But I'm going to tell you something. When the Lord don't have any time, we may be sadly awakened in the day of judgment. We better make some time. We need to be working for the master. We need to be working in a local church. And part of that work is to train a young preacher like Timothy was trained. Well, the process, these 5 steps, wish I had time to develop them, talk about them some more, but I don't. Well, I want to talk for a few minutes about Africa. When we talk about Africa here in America, we think of a country. But Africa's a continent, friends. Do you realize that if you took the continental United States and put in the top half of Africa, you would not fill it up? You see, it's about 4,000 miles over here from Zagal, the coast, to the tip of Somalia. It's about, or Somalia. It's about 4,500 miles, so maybe more. And of course, from Cairo, from north Cairo, Egypt, down to Cape Town, South Africa, the far north and the far south, you're talking about over 5,000 miles. Maybe 6,000 miles. And there are no highways that connect. And these countries are not very friendly. You sometimes can't just cross from one country to the other. And if you do, it's a big process. So we're talking about a continent with many countries. But what I'm talking about is Zambia. Now, Zambia is bigger than Texas. You put the state of West Virginia with the state of, or the country of Zambia, then you've got the size of Zambia. Now, we traveled all over the country and developed the work. In fact, that's what happened from the very beginning. Now, I don't know why. I don't know why really this hadn't happened before. But when I went there, we had about 120 churches. And the work had been going for about 25 years, starting Benny Cryer, and of course Roger Boone was there just before we were, and some others in between, but they had 120 churches. Now, What I did was, is I started telling them, you got to support your own preachers. Now, they don't support all their preachers. But we never did support a whole slew of them like they've done some works. And we quit building church buildings. In fact, I want to tell you something. Anytime you get involved in a country that's a developing country. Now, I'm not an expert and I don't have all the answers, but I lived 8 years in Zambia. And I've been involved in foreign work for over 20 years. So I do have some experience. And I'm telling you, the more money you put into work, the more you ruin it and corrupt it. Now, what happened was, is I started telling people, you got to support your own preachers. This is your work. You're supposed to be doing it. In fact, I started telling the preachers, I started saying about 3 months after I lived there, I quit preaching. Not all the time. I still preach some, but I started letting them preach. And you know, brethren chewed me out all over the country. And I'd just listen to them, then I'd get up and say, now look, this is the pattern. I know you want to hear me preach, and I'm glad that you like to hear me preach. It's wonderful that you like to hear me preach, but a Zambian can preach better in Zambia than an American. And you know what they said? No, brother, you're going to kill the church. But we just kept doing it. Now about 5 years passed. And now it's reversed. They're doing their own work. And you know how many churches we have now? In Zambia? In about 5 years, we went from 25 years, we went to 120. One to 120. Then about 5 years later, we had 450. It wasn't my work. People just got excited. You see, that's what the preacher's job is. You're supposed to show folks how to do it. Do it for them, then get them to do it with you, and then have them do it themselves while you're with them, and then have them go out and do it on their own, and then have them teach somebody else how to do it. That's what it's all about. Now, that seems simple, and maybe that's oversimplifying it, but it's true. Roy Cien Sabanda, Alan Bonifay calls him the Clint de France of Africa. Roy's amazing. He's my right-hand man. In fact, if I have to travel to Africa, the only reason I want to take anybody with me is because I want to take young preachers. Because if you get an older preacher over there, he's old like me, and if you get in trouble, he don't know what to do any more than I do. But this man, he knows how to get things done. And if you get in trouble, I know that he'd save my life. He speaks 4 or 5 different languages fluently. He translates into 3 languages. See, in Zambia, they speak 70 languages and dialects. In Mozambique, it's 110. And it's all different. So everybody has to use a translator. But I'm going to tell you something. We don't really understand how good and effective translating is if it's done right. And those people know how to translate. If you got somebody Roy, I'm telling you, if you stomp your feet, he stomps his feet. If you cry, he cries. If you laugh, he laughs. If you yell, he yells. I mean, just whatever you do, he mocks. He's a beanpole. He's as tall as I am. But you can see he don't hardly weigh anything. He weighs probably 150 pounds, I don't know. But man, can he preach. He's got a great voice. And this is his family. Now, his mama is right back here in the yellow, and she's a widow. She's raised all these, some of these girls are her nieces that she's taken in. Now, she didn't have a lot of income, but she's managed, she's educated all her kids. Gosin over here is Roy's oldest brother next to him. This is Gosin over here, and he's really a help. In fact, when I got to know him, I quit going and get my license or anything, because in Africa, if you're white, you always have to pay a bribe. Now, if you don't want to pay a bribe and you want to be stubborn, then you can just stand in line for 2 or 3 months if you want to. Some of the guys have done that, but I don't like even standing in line for 5 minutes. So I got Gosin to take care of it for me. These guys, they're as capable as we are. They can do it. And they've been doing the work now in Zambia for 5 years without anybody living there. I've made a few trips back, but I haven't done a whole lot of work. Now here's Andrew. Now this is the problem. Andrew is one of the few men that's made it 70. The average age in all of these countries in Southern Africa is about 35. Now, the reason for that, several reasons for that. There are a few older people, but the problem is infant mortality is so high. And death is so. If I were home, I'd have to preach a funeral two or three times every week. I'm talking about in Lusaka. But most of my work wasn't at home, and I didn't stay home. I didn't necessarily like preaching funerals anyway. I did it if I was home, but I didn't try to do that. But there's so much death. Most of it's malaria. 40% of the population has AIDS. I mean, I say that, but it's really hard to know because they won't tell you if somebody dies with AIDS. We took four children, and both their mom and dad died with AIDS. Now, the kids did not have AIDS. We had them tested, but they were never told their parents had AIDS. And that's the way it is. They don't tell you unless you've got some kind of connection to know that. So usually when a person dies, he didn't die from AIDS per se. He dies of malaria or TB or pneumonia or something, and they don't stick it as AIDS. So here, you know, I'm living testimony. I've been back 5 years. Of course, you may quit drinking with me now. But I've been drinking with people who have AIDS every service for 8 years. Do I look like I'm about to shrivel up and die? I don't know why people get so mixed up on hygiene and germs. It's like the Lord didn't know they were there. But this fella, Andrew Milladonna, he's 72 years old. He rode his bicycle 365 kilometers. Now, you can figure that out, divide that by 1.6, and you know what that is. 306 through country where at night he heard hyenas and lions roaring to attend a meeting. That's how much he loves the church. He's not supported a dime, but he loves the church. He's a great preacher. He does a lot of good work. That's his son on the left. He came to live with us, and when he came to live with us, he couldn't speak English. When he went home, now he translates. He lived with us for about 5 years. Noah has now have a wife. He has a little son who he calls Dwayne. And in fact, whoever lives in Africa, somebody will name their kids after you. So there's a Roger Boone. There's a Judy Boone. There's a Doug Edwards. There's a Debbie Edwards. There's even a Benny Cryer. So James Orton. But Noah is a great preacher. He's one of the young fellows that we studied and traveled with for several years, doing a great work. I get all kinds of reports about him all the time. Do you remember who you support, Jim? Someone show you a picture of him. No, he's the one we quit. Is it Lex and Muzalubi, maybe? Well, I'll just show you all the preachers that we support. I can't remember which ones you support, but whoever he is, he's a good preacher. This is Lex and Muzalubi right here on the left. This is Edson Mulu on the right. Now, they don't speak English too much. They're Tongas, and they live way out in the bush. Now, Edson, am I going too long? It's are you getting bored? I feel such an obligation when people are willing to support the work. You guys are supporting preachers there, and you supported me, and I appreciate that so much. And I want you to know what your money's doing, because whatever I've accomplished it's your work too. And someday, when we get to heaven, I'm going to introduce you to these people, and I wish you could see their face when I tell them about my grandchildren, and that someday they're going to see my grandchildren. Because see, you tell people about heaven, they may die tomorrow, literally. And they want to go. They want to get out of here. Let's see. Yeah, Edson Mulu and Michael Kshunga. Yes, he's a guy I want to talk about. Edson Mulu, this is one of the preachers you support. He's not 100% sure how old he is. You know, it's like it was here a couple hundred years ago. They don't always have a good birth certificate. And so he thinks he's 60, but he might be 70. Who knows? But he's really a good man. He has about 12 children, and they live out in the bush. And that's what they call a village. As they have children, they develop a village on a farm. So he has 12 families live on this farm. That's the village there It's called Valda, I think is the name of the place. And they have a pretty big church there because it's not just his family. But anyway, I was going to tell you, is his sons now have taken over his farm, and he didn't have to do any farming. He preaches full time. And a few years ago, about 7 or 8 years ago, these two guys saved enough money. They saved $2,500 for a 125 motorcycle. And the church in Edmond helped them buy those motorcycles. In Zambia, to buy 125, it's $5,000. That's what it was then. And, you know, they can't hardly get parts either. But they're still using those. And some of the works, they bought motorcycles, and they didn't teach them how to use them. They didn't help make them pay for them, and they didn't last very long. These guys had now. Well, it's got to be getting close to 10 years because I've been home for five. I lose track of time. Let's see. I want to show you another picture. Mike Okshonga. He has a really sweet family. That's the church. You support him, and he has a radio program. He's the guy. I don't know if you can see him or not, but he's standing right there in the back. Somebody's holding his head up over his head, or their hand up over his head. That's Mike Okshonga. And man, he's a great preacher. He also speaks three or four languages. Let's see, I want to show you. Oh, and that's his family. There's a picture of Mike. That's his wife on the right. And there's his children. Now, this picture's dated. They're quite a bit older. Those two small ones are twins. They had twins. But my wife taught her how to make, I think she taught her how to make cornbread in a skillet. Gave her a skillet, iron skillet, and taught her how to make cornbread on the fire. Kind of amazing to me. You know, I grew up in farming families. You know, we weren't farmers, but we grew up around farmers. And I knew how to milk cows and make butter and all that. It's just natural to me and Lori both because our grandparents did that. And in fact, my grandparents had a goat dairy. They milked 380 goats when I was about 5 years old. I remember going out there and helping them do that. But anyway, they all have cows, but they don't know how to make butter. Figure that out. I mean, you know, when you go into a work like this, you don't know what you're going to get into. You're starting at ground zero. I got into a church this year, and we preached, or this, not this year, because I didn't go this year, but 2 years ago, in Mozambique, and we preached a really strong sermon on the communion, on what you have to do for grape juice. And somebody raised his hand near the questions and said, is it all right to use grape Fanta? Grape Fanta. He's sincere. They've been using, come to find out, there was 100 churches there that had all been using grape Fanta. See, who'd have thought? They thought because it was purple like grapes and it said grape on it, it's all right. Most of the time, in those works, you see, you're dealing with illiteracy. You're dealing with their languages are not written languages for many, many years. They're short. It's been a short time ago. You know, less than 200 years ago, most all their languages were set to phonics by some missionary that lived there. And some of their words are that long. Literally. And it takes two or three sentences in English to translate one word sometimes. So it's really hard for them to read a word in English even and decipher it. So you got to teach them how to do that, you know. When I found this out, I went to the store and bought grape juice. And I showed them what to look for. And we translated that. We passed it around. Everybody read it. 100 churches, they all made confessions for using the wrong kind of grape juice. Just amazing. That's what you're dealing with. And that's why it's so fun to live there. Man, you know, all that trivial stuff that you deal with on a daily basis, man, that's why I preach. I wouldn't be in America right now if it wasn't for my grandchildren. I'd be in Mozambique. In fact, that's what I planned to do when I got through. And I just can't understand how anybody wants to be a preacher and doesn't want to go there. I can't understand that. I preached all my life to find these kind of people. I mean, whole churches have come over to the truth. Sometimes you don't have a lot of baptisms, but sometimes you do. But it's incredible. I mean, you go out. I set up a generator at night. You know, you're out when you leave in Africa. This is the difference between the way it was in the Philippines and the way it is in Africa. In the Philippines, there's civilization everywhere. Electricity everywhere. You know, it's a smaller area, and they're much more heavily populated. Well, in Zambia, when you leave town, you leave civilization. I mean, there's no 7-Elevens. You leave town, and all you have is ox carts and goats and chickens. Well, I set up a generator, and I put 12 100-watt light bulbs. At night, we have service. And you know, sometimes we preach to 1,000 people. They come from everywhere. We preach to Catholics. I mean, just like it was here 200 years ago, my great-grandfather, T.F. Thomason, was preaching in West Texas. People had nothing to do except go to church. And they would come to hear the gospel. And what had happened is they would come in, and the first night they're bashful. They don't want to get inside the, you know, they build a, out of elephant grass, they build a outside perimeter that holds several hundred people. And you'd see them standing out in the shadows. Well, the next night they're a little closer, the next night a little closer. About the fourth night, they start coming in and sitting down. The fifth night, you start baptizing. You see, the gospel is just as powerful as it ever was. The problem with us and our culture, you can't get people to come more than one time. And they can't get enough gospel to convert them when they come one time. It'll still convert people right here if you get them to come. That's why it's important to study with people individually, because you can sometimes get them to do that more. But anyway, there are so many things I could say about this. Maybe some of the brethren might have a question you'd like to ask. So I'll pause for a moment so you could ask a question. Would that be okay for the brethren? Okay, that'll be good. Okay. Now, tonight we've been talking about passing it on. And the point I made was you can't pass on something you don't have. So see, if you're here, it's obvious that you believe. It's obvious that you're concerned about the church. But if you're not a Christian, you can't lead others to Christ. You can't, you know, in fact, it's interesting. My brother-in-law, Roger Boone, when he's in high school or college, he was dating this girl. And he wasn't a member of the church, Roger wasn't. This is before he became a Christian. And one day, he'd been telling her that the Baptist church is wrong. And she couldn't answer his arguments, so finally one day she said, "Now, Roger, if what you're saying is so right, how come you're not a member of the church?" Well, he got to thinking about that. He was telling me this, and Cheryl also told me this later. But just a few weeks and he was baptized. See, you can't give people what you don't have. So if you're not a Christian tonight and you want to go to heaven, then you can lead others to heaven if you're going. You can't lead them there unless you're going yourself. That's up by design. So, if you're here, you're not a Christian. Why don't you become one? Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." If you're in this audience, you're baptized, you've drifted away from the truth, you've allowed sin to come back into your life. Again, you can't lead people to heaven if sin separates you from the Lord. But you know what's so wonderful? Is the Lord still wants you. You know, I think about that in spite of myself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're here having obeyed the gospel, but you have sin in your life, why don't you get rid of it? Start anew, start afresh, and then pass it on. Let's promote the gospel into the future. The church in America is not going to die if I have anything to say about it. And if you will help me, we can accomplish it. We can keep it from happening. We don't have to let the church die. So let's rise to the mountaintop. Let's pass it on. If you're here, neither condition, come while we stand and while we sing.